Good morning, McDermott Road.
Good morning.
I love you and I appreciate you. I don't know how everybody feels about this time of year, this Christmas season. For many of us, of course, it's a time of joy. We talk a lot about joy. We talk a lot about celebration. We talk about family. We spend time, hopefully, with family. We maybe decorate our houses. And it's a time where we think and feel and talk about being happy and joyful. We talk about peace. But on the other hand, maybe it brings you into close contact with people that you have conflict with. Maybe you think about how difficult it is to make ends meet. Maybe this time of year reminds you of the people that are no longer with you, and so it's a time of grief and sorrow. And so, again, I don't know if this is true for everyone, but this may be the season that we talk about peace the most, but we experience it the least. I don't know if that's true for you or not, but I know it's true for many people. If Jesus really is the Prince of Peace, and that his coming 2,000 years ago meant that the kingdom of God is here, the age to come is here, the age of the Messiah is here, the peace that the prophets talked about is here. If that's true, why is there still so much chaos and conflict? Sometimes that chaos and conflict is inside of us. Why is there still a lack of peace internally, emotionally, or relationally, even with the people that we love the most, the people with whom we are the closest? Why isn't there peace there sometimes? Why is there a lack of peace emotionally? Why is there a lack of peace relationally? Why is there a lack of peace locally or nationally or globally? If it's true what we sing about and we celebrate this time of year, if that's true, that God really has brought peace on earth, then why so seldom do we really truly experience it? You know, there's a story that I wasn't planning on saying this, but it's been going through my head all morning. It's the story, you may have heard this during World War I, that they call it the Christmas Truce of 1914. And British and German soldiers came out of their trenches Christmas Eve, and they got along for a whole day, and all during Christmas they sang songs together and they played games together and they celebrated the Christmas season. And people sort of tell that story like it's a happy, wonderful story. But I always think about the next day. Were these people who were celebrating the birth of Jesus and celebrating peace and living in peace for 24 hours, go back to their trenches and resume killing one another? Why is it that if this is true, that we don't experience it like we desire to? Again, on a global scale, but sometimes just on a personal scale. Why don't we have the kind of peace even with our spouse or our children or our parents, our neighbors, or our co-workers, or our classmates? Why don't we experience the kind of peace that we sing about and we talk about and we think about and we celebrate? Why aren't we feeling it and experiencing it the way we would like to? And that's what we're going to talk about in this new series. And I really believe that this morning, James, the little brother of Jesus, he has a lot to say on this subject that I think will be helpful about why sometimes, at least, we experience the conflict that we experience, and then also how we can experience more of the peace that Jesus wants us to experience. So if you have your Bible, James chapter 4 and verse 1, James starts, at least for our sake, with this question that I think is really important. What causes quarrels? It's a good question, isn't it? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, you may read this text as I do, and you think, well, personally, I've never murdered anyone. I don't know that I've ever wanted to murder anyone. That may be true, but almost all conflict has at the root the same cause. Whether it escalates to the point of violence or not, whether we're talking about a quarrel between friends, or a quarrel between family members, or a fight between rivals, or violence between enemies, or war between countries, it all comes down to this, doesn't it? It comes down to the idea that we want something that we don't have. We want something that we don't have. And often that is the very root of almost all conflict. You want something that you don't have, and it makes you angry. Someone else has it, and I want it. Now that could be like a tangible thing. I mean, there may be some conflict, hopefully not, around the Christmas tree in a few weeks. I hope this doesn't happen. But could be that you want something that you don't get. That could happen. And that could lead to some conflict. But a lot of the times, it's not something tangible. It's not something that we could wrap in a box. Sometimes these are some of the things that we might want. We might want agreement and we don't have it. We want others to see things the way we see it, don't we? And the fact that you don't agree with me, I mean, the way I see it, that's the right way. The way you see it, that's the wrong way. And I can't believe you don't see it the way I see it. And the fact that I don't have the sort of agreement with you that I would like to have, it leads to conflict. Or could be attention. We want others, sometimes we just want others to see us. We just want to be seen. We want attention and we don't have it. And whether we're 2 or 22 or 92, we can get into conflict because other people don't seem to see us and give us the attention that we desire. Could be, number 3, it could be that we want approval. We want others to like our choices. We want other people to approve of what we've done. And the fact that they disapprove of what we've done, the fact that we want approval and we don't have it, it hurts, and it often leads to conflict. How about appreciation? We want other people to be grateful to us. Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know how much I've sacrificed? Don't you know how hard I've worked for you? If you're a parent, you know this feeling, don't you? You want appreciation, and if you don't have it, if you're a spouse, you may know this feeling that you want appreciation, and if you don't have it, it can very often lead to conflict. How about number 5? How about admiration? We want others to want to be us sometimes, don't we? We want to be admired. And when we're not, that can lead to chaos and conflict in our life. How about affection? We want others to love us. We want others to show us affection. Or how about autonomy? We want to be free of constraints. We want to control our lives. We want to call the shots. We want to be independent. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want other people telling us what to do. It could be one of these things. It could be one of a lot of things. But so often, conflict and chaos in our life comes down to we want something that we don't have. And it could be that the thing that we want is legitimate, and we have a legitimate reason to want that, to desire that, to have a passion for that. But we don't have it, and because we don't have it, and we want it, and sometimes we want it desperately, and maybe we've wanted it for a long time, and because we don't seem to get it, it can very often lead to fights and quarrels and conflict with the people, even with the people that we love, with our coworkers, with our classmates, with our fellow church members, with our friends, with our family, with our spouses, with our parents, with our siblings. And so maybe when you find yourself in the midst of chaos and conflict, maybe stop and ask yourself. This may not always apply, but I think a lot of times it does. Stop and ask yourself, What am I wanting right now? What am I wanting that I'm not getting? And how am I expecting that desire to be met? What am I wanting right now, and how am I expecting that desire to be met? And so James says to the people he's writing to, he says, you have fights and quarrels and conflict amongst you because you want things and you don't get them, and so you fight with each other about them, and you don't have them because you don't ask. So often we expect those desires to be met. We expect our expectations to be met by ourselves or by other people or sometimes by the world. And we're expecting someone to step in and meet that expectation that we have. And we're looking to the wrong places, to the wrong people to meet our expectations. And James says further, not only do you want it and you don't have it and you don't ask to get it, that when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives so that you can spend it on your own passions. And so maybe when we find ourselves in the midst of conflict and chaos and we say, God, why don't you fix this? Why don't you make this better? Why can't we seem to get along with each other? Maybe we could step back and ask ourselves, what is it that I'm wanting right now? What is it that I'm wanting that I don't have, that I'm not getting? And how am I expecting my want to be met? Again, it's not to say that our want, our desire is illegitimate, that we shouldn't want that thing, but sometimes we're asking other people to meet that need or meet that want, satisfy that desire, when we ought to be asking the Lord. And we ought to be asking the Lord with the right motives. Okay, so that's sort of one piece of the puzzle. Like, why do we have some of the conflict that we have? Some of it is because we want something, you want something, I want something, we all want something, and we don't have what we want. So that's part of it. But how do we experience more peace? I don't know a single one of us that don't want that. Emotional peace, relational peace. Peace in our family, peace with our friends and our neighbors, peace on a global scale. We all want to experience peace. So how do we experience that? Well, earlier in the same letter, this is from James chapter 3 and verse 13. Here's what James says. In fact, this is another question that he asked. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the what of wisdom? The meekness of wisdom. See, this is incredibly powerful, that Christians show their wisdom in meekness. Christian wisdom is seen in meekness. If you want to be wise and prove that you're wise, see, sometimes we want to prove that we're right rather than prove that we're wise. And sometimes the very effort of trying to prove that we're wise or prove that we're right disproves that we're wise. We're trying to prove to other people, that show other people that I'm right and you're wrong and I should have this and you shouldn't have that and this should be done this way and not your way. And we're trying to prove to people that we're right. And James says, actually, you need to prove that you're wise. And this is how you prove, this is how you show that you're wise. You show it through meekness. I've told you this before, but one definition of the Greek word behind this word of meekness is, I love this, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Let me say that one more time. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. How much of our conflict in our marriages, with our kids, with our parents, with our siblings, with our coworkers, how much of that conflict could be avoided if we were not overly impressed by a sense of our own self-importance? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I deserve? Don't you know how much I've done? Don't you know how this should go? Don't you know that I'm right? Don't you know? And again, we are overly impressed sometimes by a sense of our own self-importance. And James says actual Christian wisdom is seen in meekness. Meekness is gentleness and humility and being courteous and being considerate. How much conflict could we avoid if we were truly meek, if we weren't concerned about impressing people. I mean, how much of the conflict that I get into in my everyday life, how much of the conflict that I keep digging the hole deeper, you know that old saying, once you're in a hole, stop digging, right? But how often do we get ourselves in a hole and we just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper because we want to prove that we are right? We want to impress people. We want to show how smart we are. We want to dominate someone else. And James says real wisdom is not about showing people how smart you are. Real wisdom is not trying to dominate people in some sort of a debate. It's about meekness. That's real wisdom. So whether you're interacting with a spouse or with a fellow Christian, or you're interacting with someone in the world, or you're interacting with a child or a sibling, real wisdom is not showing them that you're smarter than they are and that you can beat them in a debate. Real wisdom is seen in meekness. Look at verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." He says, don't boast and be false to the truth. In other words, don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Isn't it incredibly easy to sort of fool ourselves into thinking that some of the conflict and chaos in your life may be fully, completely someone else's fault? That's entirely possible, that some of the conflict in our lives is someone else's fault entirely. But some of it's not. Some of it's my fault. Or at least I'm contributing to that conflict and that chaos. He says, don't fool yourself. Don't boast and be false to the truth. Don't lie to yourself. Because sometimes at the very heart of it is my own jealousy, my own selfish ambition, my own desires, my own passions. I want something that I'm not getting, and because I'm not getting it, I'm going to make this difficult for everybody. How often do we all do that? He says this kind of actions, this kind of behavior, when you have this kind of bitter jealousy in your heart, when you have this kind of selfish ambition in your heart, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. I mean, some people may think of that as wisdom, selfish ambition. I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get all the things that I want. I'm going to do all the things that I want. I'm going to achieve all the things that I want to achieve. I'm going to get all the stuff. Some people may look at that and say, wow, they're so cunning. They're so wise. But James says, that's not the kind of wisdom that comes down from above. That's earthly wisdom. That's unspiritual wisdom. That's demonic. Demonic. So if I have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in my heart, that is not from above. That is earthly. That is unspiritual. That is demonic. So I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, am I being jealous? Am I wanting something that belongs to someone else? Am I wanting something that I really have no legitimate claim to? Am I desiring things and chasing things? Am I being selfishly ambitious, pursuing my own wants, my own desires, not putting other people above myself? What is it that Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 about putting on the mind of Christ? You know that passage? He says, consider others more, not equally, more significant than yourselves. Looking out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I have to stop and ask myself, am I being selfishly ambitious? Am I chasing after my wants and my desires to the harm and the detriment of other people in my life? Or am I following the selfless love of Jesus and his example? Am I putting on the mind of Christ and looking around at other people and saying their interests are also important? They are more significant than me. I'm going to put them above myself. I'm going to humble myself and make myself their servant. How much conflict could we avoid if we really lived this way? How much conflict, how much chaos could we avoid in our lives? I realize not all of it, because there's more than one person in the equation. But how much could we avoid? How much could I avoid if I was willing to truly put to death the selfish ambition, the bitter jealousy inside of me? Now, notice this phrase. He says, the wisdom that comes down from above. He's going to describe that at length here in verse 17. The wisdom from above, God's wisdom, the wisdom that he gives to those who ask for it. The wisdom from above is first, what is it, church? Pure. Let's kind of walk through these one by one. Pure. That is, it does what is morally good and not evil. The wisdom that comes down from above is first pure. Meek wisdom, the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives, does not participate in evil. Secondly, it is peaceable. It does what makes for harmonious relationships. That's what real wisdom looks like. That's what godly wisdom looks like. It is peaceable. Then he says it's gentle. Gentle means not insisting on every right of letter of the law or the custom. It's yielding, it's gentle, it's kind, it's courteous, it's tolerant. It puts up with people, it puts up with others, it puts up with things that irritate us. It's gentle. Real wisdom, the wisdom that God gives, wisdom from above, is gentle. It is, here's a difficult one, open to reason. That phrase means compliant, accommodating. It means you're able to be persuaded. It's the opposite of things like stubborn, or we say bullheaded, right? Wisdom from above is not stubborn. It's open to reason. Wisdom from above says, tell me what you're thinking. Tell me your side of things. Tell me what you think we ought to do. Tell me about that. I haven't heard that perspective. Tell me more about that. Maybe we could, yeah, that's interesting. Maybe we could do this. It's able to be persuaded. How much conflict could we avoid if we were pure and peaceable and open to reason? The next one, he says, full of mercy. That means compassion towards people who have done wrong. Specifically, people who have done wrong to you. How much conflict could we avoid if we were full of mercy and full of good fruits? James is all about show me. Show me. Prove it. You say you have wisdom. You say you have love. You say you're religious. You say you have faith. That's great. That's wonderful. Show me. Show me. Because wisdom from above is full of good fruits. It is impartial. That is, without distinction or discrimination. It's non-judgmental. How much conflict do we contribute to because we made an assumption, because we judged by appearances, because we were being partial rather than impartial? Finally, he says, wisdom from above is sincere. It's genuine. It's not pretend. It's not faking. It's real. It's genuine. It's sincere. And where does this kind of wisdom come from? It's not common sense. It doesn't come from inside of you. You can't just look deep inside your heart and find this kind of wisdom. You don't reach down and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make yourself wise like this. He says this kind of wisdom comes from one place. Where? Above. It comes from above. It is from God. It is from the Spirit. It is not from the earth. It is not earthly. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. It is from the Spirit. The Son of God, the Prince of Peace, he came here in part so that you could have access to the Holy Spirit. He purified you. He sanctified you so that the Spirit of God could live inside of you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Not just to secure where you go when you die. I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. But to change you as you live so that the Spirit of God could come and live inside of you and transform you, change us from the inside out. To give us this kind of wisdom, wisdom from above that's pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and full of good fruits and impartial and sincere. Jesus came so that you could have access to the Spirit who does these kinds of things in you. So yes, it's good for us to ask ourselves, you know, if the Prince of Peace has come, if the age of the Messiah has come, why is there still so much conflict? Maybe it's exactly what James said. Because too few of us are living with this kind of wisdom. Too few of us are seeking wisdom from above. Instead, we are content with wisdom, so-called, that is earthly and unspiritual and demonic, that is filled with jealousy and selfish ambition. We're just trying to get all the stuff we want and keep all the stuff we have. We're trying to get approval and appreciation and attention and autonomy and do what we want and have what we want and go where we want and be who we want. And Jesus says, but I have a better way. I have a better wisdom. And this is what it looks like. Look at verse 18, James chapter 3. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make what? Peace. It is sown in peace by those who make peace. This harvest of righteousness is related to what we've been talking about in justice. Righteousness is another word for justice. That is, everything is as it should be. Right relationship with God and right relationships with other people. And he says, this harvest of righteousness, isn't that a good phrase? Harvest of righteousness. I mean, just picture in your mind a harvest, a plentiful harvest, walking through a wheat field that's just full. It's ready to be harvested. Only this field is full of righteousness, right relationship with God and right relationship with other people. Don't you want that? I want that. I want righteousness in my own relationship with him. I want righteousness in my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my parents, with my siblings. I want righteousness. And he says, if you want righteousness, if you want a harvest of righteousness, you have to sow, that means plant, peace. The only way to harvest righteousness is to plant seeds of peace. Be a peacemaker. See, you were purified for a purpose. So we've been talking about all year. You were sanctified for a reason. It's not just what you were saved from, it's what you're saved for. You were saved in a sense, you were saved from conflict and chaos. But he does that by saving you for meekness. For wisdom. He saved you to plant seeds of peace. He saved you to be wise, to be meek, to be gentle, to be humble, to be courteous, to be open to reason. He didn't save you to be stubborn. He saved you to be a peacemaker. It's because here's the thing. Peace doesn't just happen. It has to be made. Peace has to be made by peacemakers. And you were purified to be a peacemaker. The Prince of Peace came not to just magically give us peace in every area of our life. He came to transform us into wise peacemakers. And make no mistake, peacemaking is a dirty job. It's a hard job. It's a job where we have to roll up our sleeves and we have to get down in the mess of humanity, just as the Prince of Peace did for us. He came to help make peace, to be the one who brings a peace that passes understanding. But it doesn't just magically happen. And so maybe, instead of just praying for peace, it's good, let's pray for peace. But let's also pray for wisdom to be peacemakers. Let's not just pray, Lord, give me peace in my relationship with this person. Pray for wisdom to be a peacemaker in this relationship. Pray that you will be open to reason. Pray that they will be open to reason. Pray that they'll be gentle. Pray that you will be gentle. Pray that they not be selfish and ambitious and jealous and bitter. And pray that for yourself. Pray for peace. But recognize that it doesn't just happen. It has to be made. And Jesus came to partner with us in peacemaking. Isn't that amazing? And he does that by giving us his Spirit. You don't have, James says. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. In the beginning, James says, if you want wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He loves to give wisdom to people. And this is what wisdom looks like. It looks like being peacemakers. This is the purpose for which we've been purified. We are purified to be peacemakers. We are purified to partner with Jesus in making peace. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to turn your life over to the Prince of Peace, to declare your loyalty and your allegiance to King Jesus, to receive forgiveness of your sins and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be an overnight transformation. It doesn't happen immediately. Sanctification is an ongoing process that's going to take the rest of our lives and into eternity. But eventually, you will be, if you turn your life over to Jesus, you will be exactly like him. That's what the Spirit does. He will make you exactly like Jesus. That transformation doesn't end today. But maybe for someone here, it begins today. If you're ready to take that step, or maybe you need to recommit your life to receiving the wisdom from above, recommit your life to being a peacemaker, to partnering with Jesus, to help make peace in the world. Or maybe you're just experiencing a lot of conflict and chaos in life. Maybe you're just weighed down with heavy burdens. And maybe a lot of it isn't even something you've done. It's just things that have been piled on you, and that happens. And we want to be here for you. We want to help bring peace and comfort and encouragement and joy into your life. Our shepherds would love to pray with you after service, or your whole church family would love to pray with you now, as together we stand, sing the song.